The Old Testament lesson is taken from Isaiah chapter 64 and verses 1 to 9. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
I'll read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, beginning at verse 24, page 826 in the Pew Bible. Jesus is addressing his disciples concerning the tribulation in the end times. Jesus said to his disciples, "In those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I think it was a good move for me to read the gospel, to choose that role this morning, partly because I got the only lapel mic that's in use at the moment. But also because the last words were, keep awake.
So that's for everybody, including me. I've been away on retreat, actually, this week, which is a thing I do annually. It's recommended for every clergy, certainly, to do that. And I've been at a lovely place, a Roman Catholic retreat centre called St. Cuthman's, just near Horsham. And it was a really good time of being able to settle into a different rhythm for a few days, one in which it was conducive to listening to God and waiting on him. And, of course, just before Advent, it's now for me to put that in practice over more than just 4 days away. But actually, when I'm in the really rapid turnings of weekday life, it's really important for me not to lose that sense. And so I just pray that you'll have the benefit in your own way of finding that resource to come aside with God during Advent. It'll be a really joyful Advent, as well as one in which you are able to work, but not under duress and not driven, but in that freedom of the joy of waiting on God. So today I want to speak about waiting, working with joy. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much that we are here, despite the coldness, that you can warm our hearts with your word. Will you please set us up for Advent through this morning, and in every way that we are open to you through today. Amen. Good. So what I'm going to do is to take a sort of verse and a half from each of the readings today, and then I'll give their context, and then I'll seek to apply it for us. So I begin with actually Isaiah 64, the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. This is page 606 if you're wanting to follow. It describes God, I quote, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. That's the Isaiah passage. Now look out for some common words in the part of Mark, which is Mark 13, and I'm going to read from verse 34 into the beginning of verse 35. That's page 826. Jesus' words, it's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake. So what does it mean, first of all, from the Isaiah, to gladly do right? That's the phrase. Or from the Mark passage, to be a slave or servant in charge, knowing the work placed in his or her hands. It's not possible, I believe, to be an effective worker or steward for God without waiting on him, without watching, without keeping awake. So remember that word from the Isaiah again. He, God, works for those who wait for him. You may be interested in that syntax of that verse, that both words, works, the verb, and do in the NRSV, are the same word in Hebrew. So when the old RSV translated it, works, he who works for those who wait for him, thou meetest him that joyfully works righteousness. You've got the pairing as per the Hebrew original. So it's sort of God works initially, and then us, his people, work on account of having waited for him. Do you see, they're coming together, these, what sounds a very busy word, working, is actually possible to be God's working through us. And that's the meat of what I've got to say today. And then what about this word watching and keeping awake? Same word in the Greek. Okay, so we've got a Gregor in our congregation. It's that word, Gregoreou, means keeping awake, watching. The doorkeeper isn't the only one called to keep watch, but every slave or servant, individually and together, is called to keep on watch. I don't know whether you have caught on TV any snippets of Life on Earth series that David Attenborough gives the commentary to. I happened to catch a little bit about meerkats. I can't remember which country they were in. But they were described in this wonderful way that film can today, with their very astute ears picking up and each positioned, keeping the watch around the meerkat clan. And they homed in on this young meerkat that decided that it was getting a bit late and he was getting a bit hungry, and he decided to go off duty. And he decided to go hunting for some snippet or other. Only what he found was a snake, a cobra. And this was the moment of his first experience, it seems, with a cobra. What should he do next? Thankfully, he did the right thing. He went and called the elder meerkats, and the whole pack, in a moment, was surrounding this cobra and giving it all the eyes and all of the quick jabs, which they can do because they're quicker than a cobra's snatch. And the cobra slithered away. But if that meerkat, of course, had tried to take on the cobra, it would have been a fatal decision for the meerkat. And it's like that with the church. We're keeping watch for each other. So let's gather around each other. Let's continue to let each other know our prayer needs. There's a wonderful prayer chain Jill Rattle handles. You can let her know through the office if you don't have her email. And that can get round to people who commit to praying whenever they can for those who have such a pressing need. There's what we have at the prayer corner at the back of church today, the prayer ministry group. Today it's going to be Brenda Taylor who will be there afterwards just to come alongside you and to listen and then to pray with you. Okay, let's look at the context of these two passages. Right, in the Isaiah, we've got a context of a people desperate for help from God. Exile is in view. And they observe their humiliation in the previous chapter, 63, and the beginning of this one. Humiliation at the hands of their enemies. But they remember the record of God's mighty works through his servants in the past. And they are recollecting God's ways, the nature of God, what he's like. So the key there is waiting and working with joy because we are relying on God to do his work. On my retreat, I actually had a good delve into Psalm 50, which is so wonderful in this respect, in that it says, you know, when you bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, actually, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to rely on me, God says. Because, you know, I don't need any cattle. I don't need to drink any of your sort of stuff. I'm not thirsty. I'm not like you. and it's really when you're coming to me with thanksgiving, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, that I can do wonders. Now, we have an anthem, which the choir are probably very fond of, which is the prayer of St. Teresa of Avila. And you probably know this prayer. Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Christ has no body now on earth. And it is a very special prayer for so many. And it could be taken in the wrong way or the right way. The wrong way would be to look inwards, and the right way is to look up. So let's look at the wrong way of interpreting that. The wrong way would be to assume that God can only use human beings to do his work. Okay, so in the Bible, we have so many instances, Christian human beings, that is, to do his work. We have so many instances of non-Christian, non-Jewish instruments of God to do his work. Think of Cyrus. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. We have animals that do his work. Think of the whale in Jonah, the plant and the worm in that same book. We have a donkey in an agent to prevent Balaam from being a fool. Many other instances, we have angels. We have a tiny child who doesn't know what the gospel is, but is an agent of God to work, to change hearts. So what we mustn't do is to look inwards and say, I must be busy. The more busy I get in terms of my visiting and my works, I'm going to be doing God a favor. Because he can't use anything else or anybody else but the church. Not so. That would be looking inwards. But when we look upwards with this prayer, this anthem, what we realize is that God has chosen us to be so privileged, working with him, cooperating with him, that physically our hands are the hands that will minister with his grace. Our feet are the ones that need to be responsive to his bidding. And it's his enabling us in the power of the Holy Spirit, which will do anything of worthwhile work for eternal purposes. So do you see, it's a different aspect. It's not looking at our ability, it's looking at God's enabling. It's looking up. The context of the Mark passage is Jesus looking sometime ahead to a time when there will be great distress on earth and tribulation for the church. He's looking both at the big scale world events and its apocalyptic denouement, and also at each disciple's and each fellowship's responsibility to fulfill their calling. So I come back to that calling, which is one to give thanks in all circumstances. Those are words from 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. And when we're praying and we're in trouble, we feel depressed, turn to Philippians 4:6. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests, with thanksgiving, be made known to God. All of those sacrifices that are mentioned in the letter to the Hebrews from Old Testament tradition are summed up in chapter 13 by saying, now, in the new covenant, you are a people to give this sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of praise to God. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can give the sacrifice of praise. Joy, gladness, working through God's work in us. I'll just give a couple more instances from the New Testament of how we can apply this. So Paul taught in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Timothy 4 about how we receive all that is good by faith. And anything that we can give thanks to God for with a clear conscience, we should not be stopped from doing it. The one exception being if we make our brother or sister stumble. But we shouldn't be worrying if there are people with the Advent wreath who say, oh, I'm not really bothered with that. At the same time, you know, we're not going to desecrate it. We're going to let those who actually find that a very useful symbol to get the most out of it. But we don't have to. We can find our own way of meeting with God. Do it with thanksgiving. And then in everything you do. So all that work that we've been talking about, and I didn't mention Monday morning since the beginning of my sermon, but I'll mention it now. Whatever it is that causes you to get stressed just causes you to think, oh, why am I alive? Can't I escape? Do you have that ever? Yeah? Well, listen to this. Just two verses one from Ephesians 5:20. Always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. So think of those persecuted Christians. They're called to rejoice. When we go through tribulation, we're called to give thanks and to rejoice. Why? Because God is disciplining us. God is honing us. God will work through our witness as we endure through his strength. And then Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So my conclusion is this. Let us work for God, and even in adverse circumstances, let us watch, wait, rely, trust, remembering who God is and his ways, thanking him always. And that will enable us to work conscientiously and diligently, where it is really God at work through us and sometimes in spite of us. Not in fright or self-reliance, but with joy and gladness. Let us pray. Lord, this Advent, may we be given your tempo. And we pray that we will make that space to wait and to renew our strength, to rise up on the wings of eagles, as it were, and to be firm as Mount Zion. And may we bless those around us through that joy, despite all circumstances. Amen.